So this morning we're going to continue with the series on the journey to Jerusalem that Jesus took. And does that sound good? It sounds okay. I know it's just, maybe it's my ears. But last week we looked at the journey that Jesus took to Jerusalem. We started the series on that, and we looked at a specific part where Jesus was speaking, began his walk out to Jerusalem. And he was with this crowd, and he was with the disciples. And we read an interesting thing in, trying to see where it was in where Jesus was walking, and the crowd was astonished or afraid, and the disciples were astonished. Do you remember that? And we looked at that, and why that interesting thing is, why was the crowd afraid, and why were the disciples astonished? Jesus was walking down the road ahead of them. It was nothing unusual, nothing new, nothing that they hadn't experienced before. But suddenly there was an intensity about Jesus that changed. And we read in today in Luke 9:51, and we're going to be reading this morning Luke 9:51 to 56, but we'll read that later. But the first verse, verse 51, says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." And we looked at Isaiah 50 and verse 7, where the prophet Isaiah, writing about Jesus, the servant, says, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." Jesus set his face like flint, looking at the horizon, looking at Jerusalem and saying, "That's where I'm going. There's a cross awaiting me. That's why I'm going to Jerusalem." And, you know, so the disciples and the crowd noticed something different, noticed that there was a change that took place, and they were like, why has Jesus changed? There was this air of fear that overtook the crowd, and they suddenly realized something bad's going to happen in Jerusalem. Jesus is not just business as usual. He's got an intensity about him. And they began to think something bad might happen to us in Jerusalem as well. So there was a fear that came over them. And they realized, as much as we realize, there's a cost involved in following Jesus. There's a cost involved. And they realized that to follow Jesus comes at a cost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, a little early on in this passage, in chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" So this brings us to our passage today in Luke 9, 51 to 56. And continuing on to read about Jesus and this journey that he's taking to Jerusalem. And I almost started reading in Mark chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles with me, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village." Here we have an account that only Luke records, and it's an interesting account that we have of perhaps a journey that didn't work out the way it was planned. Jesus sent the messengers on ahead and said, "Go and prepare this." And the Samaritan village said, "No, we don't want you to come." And Jesus found another place to go for that night and for that day. And, you know, if you and I are recording a travel blog, let's say we're on a journey and we're traveling from place to place, would we record something like this that didn't work out? Surely we'd only record the things that that worked out, right? We record the things that, well, we went to this town and we had a great time and we encountered these people. You may say, well, we tried to go here, but it didn't work. But here Luke details what happened about that. And it's interesting. Well, why does he do that, you know? The Holy Spirit doesn't inspire Scripture for no good reason. There's a purpose behind that. And today, I want to look at this and try and glean some thoughts that the Lord has laid on my heart from this encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan. So looking back to the history, 722 years before Christ, the northern kingdom, remember they had the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity, was overrun by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, when they routed the area, the capital was Samaria. The Assyrians allowed some Jews to stay behind, but they also brought in a whole bunch of other people from other nations. These other people worshipped foreign gods. They did things that were foreign and completely against the will of God and against the plan of God. And they brought them into the northern kingdom, which they started marrying and intermarrying, and these people ended up being a really mixed race. Those were the Samaritans. They worshiped foreign gods, but some of them still followed the law. Some of them still followed the law of Moses, still worshiped God. But they didn't believe and they didn't say, well, you have to go and worship in Jerusalem, which is what all the other Jews said. Jerusalem is the place. This is where the temple of God is. This is where you worship. No, they set up other temples and said, this is where you can worship. It's okay. So there was this constant tension between the Jews in Jerusalem and the Samaritans. There was a cultural prejudice. There was a racial prejudice that took place. There was a difference in culture, and they really did not like each other. Remember the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan, how important that was at the time in the culture because of the very, very strong differences that they had in their culture between the Samaritans and the Jews. They were, according to the rest of the Jewish nations, the Samaritans were ethnically impure. They weren't pure Jews. They were a mixed race. They were also religiously impure. So this morning I want to look at three different aspects of this story. Again, it's just a few verses. I want to look at firstly the disciples, James and John, how they responded, why they responded the way they did. Then I'm going to look at the Samaritans, how they responded. And then I'll look lastly at Jesus and how Jesus responded and how Jesus acted in this. So firstly, looking at James and John, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus calls them the sons of thunder. And looking at this story, you can probably see why. You know, can we call down fire and destroy these people? They were the sons of thunder that Jesus called them. And, you know, Jesus obviously knew what was coming. And he called them that for a good reason as well. And obviously their character was very impetuous, very strong-willed. But you know, as we look back a few verses in chapter 9, it'll help us understand why they wanted to call down fire so quickly. In Luke chapter 9, a few verses on the previous page, you'll read about the transfiguration. Jesus went up on a mountain. He took Peter, James, and John with him. Went up on a mountain to pray. While they were praying, Jesus' face changed, and his clothes started shining like lightning. And it was an awesome experience. And I'm sure Peter, James, and John were blinded, and when they were able to get their eyesight back and they looked, they saw that Moses and Elijah was with Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Moses and Elijah were talking to Jesus about his departure. They were talking about Jesus' departure. The Greek word here for departure used in Luke 9 means exodus. Now we know what the exodus means in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation coming out of Egypt, the exodus. Jesus was getting prepared to leave. Jesus was preparing to leave. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But James and John had remembered this encounter that they saw Moses and Elijah. If you look back in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 1, you'll read a fascinating account of Elijah and what happened. I was telling, I think it was Brett, that if it wasn't so tragic, it's humorous. Because Elijah's sitting on a hillside and the king sends messengers, the king sends a captain and 50 soldiers with him, and Elijah calls down fire from heaven and wipes them out. The king sends another captain and 50, and he calls down fire from heaven and wipes them out. And it's like this prophet Elijah is just sitting on the hillside wiping people out as he's calling down fire from heaven. That's not a story we often read about in the Bible, but it's fascinating what takes place. So James and John may well have remembered that. They've just met Elijah. They've just seen him. They may well be thinking, man, if Elijah called down fire from heaven and we have Jesus with us, let's just do the same to these two Samaritans. Let's wipe them out. But they were misguided. The disciples were misguided. They were thinking, well, we're marching into Jerusalem. We have the King of Kings with us. We have the Messiah with us, and he's going to come and establish his kingdom. He's going to come and establish this mighty reign in Jerusalem. And who are these people to stand in our way? Let's wipe them out. They didn't understand. Their own racial prejudice, was blocking their understanding that Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. Jesus came to suffer and die, became a man for all mankind. Jesus came for everyone. Jesus didn't come to call out judgment on the world. Jesus came to save the world. A time will come for his judgment, but Jesus' mission was to save those. Jesus came to suffer and die for those Samaritans, those very people Jesus suffered and died for. The disciples didn't understand it. So Jesus rebukes the disciples. He corrects them. He rebukes them. And then simply continues on with the journey. He says, well, I rebuke you. Wrong thinking. Your prejudice is standing in the way. Let's move on. Well, from the Samaritans' perspective, they rejected Jesus. Now, they had a legitimate reason for why they did that, if we know the history. And then there was a secondary reason, I believe, as well, why they rejected Jesus, which I want to focus on. But they knew who Jesus was. They had been sitting in that region, and Jesus had been teaching, going around performing miracles. Jesus had gone around that whole region. They'd heard about him. Jesus had been in Samaria. They knew him, and they knew who he was. They thought Jesus was actually one of the good guys. He was on their side because Jesus, they knew, was being rejected by the chief priests and the elders, who the Samaritans didn't like because they were rejected as well. And so Jesus said, well, the Samaritans thought that Jesus is on our side. So why is he going to Jerusalem? He's just saying that their temple and their place of worship being the only place of worship, he's legitimizing what the chief priests and the elders are saying. So they didn't agree with Jesus. They thought, well, if he wants to go to Jerusalem, let him go. We don't want him around here. Verse 53 says, but the people did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. That's a key phrase. They knew what Jesus was going to do. And so they did not receive Jesus. They said, well, if he wants to go to Jerusalem and legitimize their temple as being the only place of worship, let him go. We don't want him here. But then I believe that there's another reason why they rejected Jesus and said no. Looking at the crowd that Jesus was with, the people that he was surrounded by, they were probably quite a rabble. He was probably surrounded by people who were poor, people who were impure according to some of their standards, people that were just rowdy bunch, people that Jesus had picked up on the way that he had healed, people that he'd saved from all kinds of difficult life situations. They probably weren't the nicest group of people. They weren't the most correct group of people. And having them come into their town or their city forever, whatever length of time Jesus was going to stay, there would be an inconvenience. They were going to be loud. It would be inconvenient to have Jesus and this crowd coming into their town for a short stay. The crowd, well, the Samaritans said, you know what, it's going to be inconvenient to have you stay with us. Can you just move on? Can you go on? The truth is, though, when Jesus comes into our life, it's always inconvenient. There's always a disruption that takes place. When Jesus truly takes a hold of your life, there's some changes that need to take place. There's a disruption that takes place. And every day he continues to challenge us. Sometimes it's a simple matter of, well, our TV viewing schedules have to change. That's a disruption to my life. It's inconvenient. But sometimes it's something more complex than that. Jesus is saying, are you taking care of the widows and the orphans? Are you taking care of the poor? Are you feeding the needy and the hungry? Are you caring for the downtrodden? When Jesus comes into your life, he calls you to give your time. He calls you to give your money. In fact, he calls you to give your entire life. That's not convenient in a worldly sense. In this day and age where we're all focused about ourselves and what can I get out of it, to say, well, I ask you to give everything to me, that's not convenient. So when Jesus enters our life and when Jesus entered the Samaritan town, it would have been inconvenient. It wasn't a convenient time. So they said, no, we'd rather not have you come. We'd rather you move on. Unfortunately, though, what happened was the Samaritan village missed out. They missed out. Can you imagine being known in the Bible as the town that missed the opportunity to have the creator of the universe come and visit you? That's what they're known for. We don't know their name. We don't know the name or the place of that city or that town, but they're known for the fact that they rejected Jesus because he was going to be an inconvenience. Let us never be known as people that said, well, it's inconvenient and I'm going to miss out on what Jesus has for me. When Jesus calls you, like he called Brett 10, 11 years ago, it wasn't convenient to leave his job. It wasn't convenient for the family to up and move while they were all the children were in school. But he'll tell you today, if he hadn't done that, he would have missed out on so much. He would have missed out on so much. But then we look at Jesus' response. What took place here was a serious offense. I mean, it was a cultural offense. Jesus was a well-known teacher. He was highly respected. He was a miracle worker. He had a fairly high profile in the region. And what they did was essentially a slap in the face and said, we don't care who you are, you're not coming to stay in our town. That's a serious offense. No wonder the disciples said, well, let's call down fire on them. Let's destroy them. Who do they think they are? Turning Jesus away? Destroy them. Be done with them. But the last two verses of the text today really show us how Jesus responded. He says, he turned and rebuked them. And then he and his disciples went to another village. When Jesus is rejected, he doesn't plead his case. He doesn't say, well, do you know who I am? He doesn't come and list his credentials and say, well, I deserve to stay here. Or he doesn't say, I'll come in and heal your sick if you let me stay with you. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He doesn't plead his case. He just simply says, okay, let's move on. Let's go. James and John were obviously highly offended and said, don't they know who you are? And Jesus said, let it go. Let's move on. Do you think Jesus was caught by surprise? Do you think this caught Jesus unawares? He sent these messengers to go and prepare a place, to go and allow them entry into the town, and it didn't work out. Do you think Jesus was surprised and Jesus said, oh man, plan B. We're going to have to figure another way of going to go and stay, another place to stay for tonight. No. Jesus knew he was going to be rejected. Jesus knew exactly what would happen. But Jesus, being the rabbi and the teacher that he was always teaching. This was a teaching moment. He took his disciples and taught them what they one day would suffer themselves. they were going to be rejected. They were going to be thrown out of town. They were going to be pushed away, and they were going to be the social outcasts. And Jesus was saying, if they reject me like this, they're going to reject you as well. When Jesus, later on in the next chapter of Luke, in chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 missionaries. And part of his instructions to them, in verse 10, he says, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus said to them, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you. It's a tough lesson to learn. And sometimes in our modern, in our postmodern culture of, well, it's all about me, I have rights, how dare you treat me this way? Jesus is saying, allow them to treat you that way. Be rejected because they rejected me. It's a tough lesson to learn. It's a tough lesson for us to learn, but fortunately, by God's grace, we get many opportunities to learn that lesson. God constantly teaches us that. It's not about me. It's not about my pride. It's about him. And another reason why Jesus wasn't troubled by this rejection is that he was focused on the greater goal. He was focused on where he was going. He wasn't focused on, well, I've got to sort these people out. They've got to know who I am. They've got to respect me. Jesus had his eyes set on Jerusalem. But an interesting thing, though, if we read that, because we tend to think in our understanding of the gospel message, we tend to think, well, Jesus going to Jerusalem, he had one thing in mind, and that was to go and suffer and die for our sins. And Jesus did that. He went to the cross because of my sins. He went to the cross because of all of our sins. He went to the cross in order to pave a way for us to have eternal life. And so we think, well, that was the primary objective of Jesus going to Jerusalem. But look at verse 51. And I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. It explains it a little bit different. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. Jesus was focused on his ascension. He was focused on going home. Jesus knew what it was like to be sitting at the right-hand side of the Father. Jesus knew what that was like. So even though Jesus had all of these things to accomplish, to suffer and die, to bring salvation, to bring redemption to those that would follow him, Jesus was focused on his ascension. And we look back as well at Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were talking about his ascension. They were talking about him coming back to heaven to be with God. Jesus was focused on the cross, yes. He was focused on the grave. He was focused on the fact that he was going to rise again from the dead. But he was more focused on his ascension. He's looking forward to the day that he gets to go and sit with his Father. So how could Jesus face this rejection and not be offended? How could he face rejection and not be offended? Because he knew where he was going. He knew what kingdom he was with. He knew whose kingdom he was. He knew that where he is going to, the glorious riches that lay in store for him, far outweighed any recognition by man or any recognition of a place to stay for that night. Jesus was focused on eternity. So what do we learn from this? What do we take away that we can apply to our lives? And again, from each of these three categories, we can learn something. From the disciples, they certainly displayed passion, didn't they? They were passionate. They wanted to see Jesus recognized. And that needs to be our zeal and our desire as well, to make the name of Jesus known. That's what we need to be about. And the disciples were that, but their passion was misguided. Because it was basically, you're either going to accept Jesus or we're going to wipe you out right now. We're going to destroy you. We're going to call down fire from heaven. Their passion, their zeal was influenced by their racial prejudice. They were prejudiced. They knew that in their thinking, the Samaritans were the enemy, and they didn't really want them to turn to Jesus. They didn't want them to accept Jesus. And Jesus is constantly saying, I came for them as well. I came and died for them as well. That's the challenge. For us as people living in this world today, we've got to realize that our enemy is not the people next door. Our enemy is not the people in other countries. Our enemy is not those that disagree with us. The real enemy is Satan. That is our enemy. And we've constantly got to come back to that. That the gospel message that we have is for all nations, for all people groups, for everyone. They're not our enemy. And we've got to be so careful that we don't fall into the same trap of racial prejudice, of ethnic prejudice, of different thinking and saying, well, they've chosen to reject Jesus, so let him just wipe them out. No, we got to proclaim the gospel to all nations. Tell all people about the love of Jesus Christ. We're so similar, even in our own country, even in our own city, when people come who have a different lifestyle, who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. How do we respond to them? Do we reject them? When someone comes that doesn't behave the way we expect them to behave, doesn't respond the way that we believe they should respond, when an alcoholic comes, when a drug addict comes to us, when an adulterer comes, a homosexual, a murderer, a thief, do we come with the law and judgment and say, that's wrong? Or do we say, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for your sins. There is salvation available. And approach it from that point. Do we confront people with the law and therefore we elevate our own level of morality and say, oh, I'm not like them. We're all sinners saved by grace. Jesus came to save the lost, of which we're all sinners. It's only by God's grace that any of us is saved. Ultimately, that time for judgment will come. Ultimately, that time when Jesus is coming again and he will judge the living and the dead. He's going to judge everyone. We'll all stand before him. But until that time, our focus, our goal, our mission is to tell people what Jesus did for them on the cross. That's our goal. That's our focus. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor, to release the captives, to set the prisoners free, to restore sight to the blind. Are we focused on doing that? Our enemy is not the people that Jesus came and died for. We need to lovingly draw them to repentance. Then looking at the villagers, the Samaritans, Jesus knew that they would reject him, and they knew who Jesus was. It wasn't a surprise to them. But he was calling them to make a change. He was asking them to be inconvenienced, and it wasn't comfortable. It wasn't convenient for them at that time, so they rejected Jesus. Every day, Jesus, by his grace, provides us opportunities to minister to people, to care for the lost, to love on them. Sometimes we're driving down the road and someone will have a flat tire and they're struggling to repair the tire, and we feel the Holy Spirit leading us to stop and help, and it's inconvenient. And the Holy Spirit says, do it, stop, help them, tell them I love them, tell them about me. But it's inconvenient, Lord. I'm hungry, I've got to go to lunch. McDonald's is closing. Never happens. But every day, if we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, every single day, opportunities will come our way to share the love of Jesus with those around us. And that needs to be our prayer every day. Lord, who do you want me to bless today with a miracle that God can only do? There's just miracles waiting to happen as we make ourselves available to be inconvenienced, to go out of the way. Because it's never an inconvenience for God. He knows the plan. We need to be ready for those opportunities to bring light into darkness. to share the love of Jesus with those around us. So I challenge you this week, I challenge you to be willing to be inconvenienced. Whatever God's calling you to do, whatever this week lies in store, whatever this week has in store for you, I challenge you to be available to be inconvenienced for the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What is He going to do and He's going to ask you to do today? Inconvenience, if we don't respond in the way Jesus would have us respond, it leads to regret. The Samaritans regretted not having Jesus there, I'm sure. Make sure you never reject Jesus and His opportunities that He presents you, because you'll regret it. And finally, we learn from Jesus that we need to have a heavenly focus. We need to focus on where we're going one day. We're so busy looking around us at the world around us and trying to solve our problems and trying to make our lives more comfortable day by day. 99% of our energy is, how can I make my life more comfortable? But we don't have a heavenly focus. Jesus was laser focused on Jerusalem. He was laser focused on where He was going, the pain, the suffering, the rejection, but He was focused beyond that to His ascension, to going back home. Jesus knew what it was like, and He was motivated by that. Jesus had a glimpse. Jesus lived there. He knew what eternity was going to be like and is like. That's what motivated Jesus. So we need to have an eternal focus. We need to focus on eternity. We need to focus on where we're going to spend the rest of eternity, not the next 20, 30, 40 years, how many years the Lord gives us here on this earth. If we focus on eternity, we would stop trying to call down judgment on other people. If we focus on eternity, we'd be praying for the lost. If we focus on eternity, we wouldn't miss an opportunity to be used by God. If we're focusing on where we're going, we'd say, Lord, use me today. Use me today to draw other people into the kingdom, to set the captives free. If we focus on eternity, we'll look past all the trials and the difficulties of this life, because they're surrounding us all the time. There's trials, there's challenges, there's difficulties, but we can look beyond that because we know where we're going. We know that there's a glorious hope and a future. Either when Jesus comes again or He calls us home to be with Him. All the trials and the difficulties, the challenges, the pain, the suffering that we go through in this world, in this day and age, won't matter anything. We won't remember it, because when we see Jesus in all His glory, remember as I preached a few weeks ago about being in the temple of God, in the presence of God, when we see that, all of this will fade away instantly. It won't be worth remembering. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we do thank You for Your presence here this morning. We thank You, Lord, that You taught us to focus on eternity because You looked to Your ascension. Lord, help us every day to focus on eternity. Help us, Lord, to have an eternal perspective on life, to be ready and willing to be inconvenienced, to share the love of Jesus, to proclaim the gospel message when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Lord, use us this week for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.